first. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I'll start in verse 10. We'll read through 14. I'm not sure we'll get that far, but we're going to try. Okay? All right, starting in verse 10, it says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing to be in your house. It's a blessing every opportunity we get to come together and to worship you. And Father, we thank you for those present tonight and for those who couldn't make it for whatever reason. We pray that they'll be back with us soon. Father, we pray that you would just speak to each one of us personally tonight. I pray, Father, specifically that you would give me the boldness to proclaim your word, that you would give me the words to preach, and that you would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the life of the gospel, the source of our victory, death to self in Christ. We are going to not have victory unless we learn to die to self. We can go through this life fighting and not getting anywhere because we won't die to self. Because we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to be the one that determines our own path. And yet we have to die to self. In fact, Paul said, I die daily for a reason. Because until we do, we're not going to follow Jesus Christ. Not like we should. And so we need to do that. So this source of our victory is going to be death to self in Christ. Always bearing about in the body, it says. The expression here is used to design to show the great perils to which Paul was exposed. As we know, Paul was exposed to many perils, and yet he kept going. It didn't matter what they did to him. They beat him. He was shipwrecked. They stoned him. They put him in prison. All those things did not prevent him from continuing on because he died daily to self and let the Lord Jesus Christ live through him. The idea is that he had on his body the marks, the stripes, and the marks of punishment and persecution. I mean, obviously, when they beat him, he had the scars. No doubt, right? Have you ever got several of them on my body from different things that have happened? We all probably, if you've been around any time at all, you probably have a scar somewhere from something that you've done. Some of them that I've got are self-inflicted, and others I had help. You know, so it just, those things, right? But we have these marks. I can honestly stand before you today and say, none of these scars are because I took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wouldn't be able to stand here and say that today. He got many of his scars because of his stand for Christ, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they showed that he was exposed to some of the most violence that we could be exposed to for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus even endured, right? They beat him. They nailed him to the cross. Can you imagine the scars he has? One day we'll see those. We'll see those nail-scarred hands. Look over in Galatians, please, and don't lose your place in 2 Corinthians because we're going to be back there, obviously, as we continue on. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 17. He says, verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And then the dying of the Lord Jesus, the death, the violent death. You know, we take that so lightly. Many times we just talk about Jesus dying on the cross like it was just, you know, another day. It was a violent death. He endured so much for us. He was like, yeah, but he was God. He was man. As he came and laid down his life, they put him through a violent death. A death similar to that of the Lord Jesus would be one that Paul might even end up in the end, as we know. The idea is that he was always exposed to death and always suffering. And yet it didn't deter him. Do you know Paul went from place to place knowing that persecution was waiting for him? Can you imagine that? How many people go out of their way to avoid even a confrontation if they know it's out there? They'll go out, and yet Paul didn't go out of his way to avoid anything. He actually went into it with his eyes wide open, knowing that God would take care of him. He was always exposed to this suffering in such a way that it was always almost like equivalent to dying. 40 stripes save one, that's 39, right? They used to say 40 stripes would kill a man. So 39, they'd go to 39 so that they wouldn't go all the way. Paul went through so much. The expression is parallel to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Here's the saying that I brought up earlier. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." I believe wholeheartedly that he wasn't even concerned with his own life. He was concerned about where people would spend eternity. Then look at 2 Corinthians 11:23. Where he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He's not talking that he literally died each of these times. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that he bore about literally the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ either, but that he was exposed to the similar death, that he had marks on his body which showed that he was always exposed to some violent death. Always. This did not occur once daily or at a distant intervals, but it occurred constantly and wherever he was. It's interesting how we think we know what persecution is, and then we find out we have no clue. None. We might be persecuted because, well, you guys are those Jesus fanatics over there, right? I don't find that as persecution myself, but some people say it is. I find that as a compliment when people say that I'm a Jesus freak, because at least they know that I love my Savior, right? But Paul, it wasn't about, he was actually in danger everywhere he went. He was exposed to violence and liable to suffer wherever he went for Jesus. It says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He's not referring to one single thing here. He's not one single thing in the life of Jesus, as a matter of fact, even, but means that he did this in order that all things, in all things, the same life, the same kind of living that which characterized Jesus. Paul was about getting the gospel out. What was Jesus here for? The Bible tells us he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was Paul's mission? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ so lost people could come to know Christ the Savior. What did God leave us here for? To share the gospel with lost people that they could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul knew when he put his life in danger by doing this that some would reject. But I believe if Paul was standing here today, he'd say if one person came to know Christ because of all the suffering he went through, he'd do it again. I believe wholeheartedly he'd do it again. Paul was one that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted others to have that same faith. And was willing to die if that's what it took to get the gospel out. He wanted that same kind of living, that same kind of life that Jesus had that would characterize Jesus for everybody else out there, that he could manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of others. And it didn't matter how many sufferings, it didn't matter how many trials, it didn't matter what he had to go through, as long as the gospel proceeded. Now I have to tell you, the gospel back in biblical times spread when there was persecution. Maybe we have it too easy. Maybe that's why we're seeing what's going on in the world today. Because maybe it's building up to where the church will be persecuted again and the gospel might be spread more. I don't know what it's going to take. But I'm just saying it's possible. It's possible. That's how it spread before. I believe that Paul had a desire that his life might resemble that of the Lord Jesus. Do we have that desire that our life would resemble that of the Lord Jesus? God says that we are to be conformed into the image of his dear Son. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be like him, that there might be the same self-denial, the same readiness to suffer, the same patience in trials, the same meekness, gentleness, zeal, passion, love to God and love to men, evidenced in his body, which was in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul wanted to be like Jesus. Not saying he wanted to be Jesus, I'm saying he wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so when people saw Paul, they would see Jesus in him. That should be every born-again child of God's desire, is that others would see Jesus in us. And no matter what the cost. It means that he placed the Lord Jesus before him as the model of his life and deemed it an object to be obtained even by great self-denial and sufferings, to be conformed to him. It's hard to deny self, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world that says it's all about us. It's hard to say no to self. But that's what we have to get to, and the way we get there is to die to self daily. And let Jesus live through us. I believe Paul also had a desire to attain to the same life in the resurrection which the Lord Jesus had attained to. A desire to be made like him, and that in his body which bore about the dying of the Lord Jesus, he might again live after death as the Lord Jesus did. We have this hope of the resurrection, right? these bodies will one day die. If the rapture doesn't take place first, these bodies are going to die. There's no doubt about it. This flesh is not going to live forever. But thank God, there is a resurrection. Thank God we will be changed. These bodies will change into a body like His body. His glorified body. These bodies will be glorified one day. But this flesh is going to die. He had an earnest wish to attain to the resurrection of the dead, and accords with what he says in Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death." Verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Philippians 3:21 goes on to say, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself." It intimates Paul's earnest desire here and longing to be made like Christ in the resurrection. His longing to rise again. I know we talk about it. Paul's desire was for that. We talk about the resurrection and we think, you know, it's kind of like the rapture. Yeah, it's going to happen someday, but it hasn't happened yet, so it's no big deal, right? No, it's going to be a huge deal. When the rapture takes place, can you imagine what it's going to be like here on this earth? Wait till we're resurrected from the dead. It's going to be a glorious time. A glorious time. His sense of the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection and his readiness to suffer anything if he might at last attain to the resurrection of the just and be ready to enter with the Redeemer into a world of glory. Can you imagine what it would be like if all God's children would feel this way? Can you imagine what it would be like here on this earth? If everybody had this desire that is a born-again child of God, I'm not talking about people who profess Christianity and have no possession of it, but I'm talking about true born-again believers of Jesus Christ. If we had this desire that Paul had, what a difference this world would be. We'd make a huge difference in the world. Problem is we've got easy believism, and we've got come as you are and stay as you are, and we've got you don't have to change anything in your life because you're saved, and so you get to go to heaven regardless of all the sin that you do, and you should sin all the more because you have a license to sin, and all that garbage that's out there that isn't biblical. The attainment of this is the high object before the Christian, and to be made like the Redeemer in heaven, to have a body like His, is the grand purpose for which they should live, and sustained by the hope that they should be willing to endure any trials and meet any sufferings if they may come to the same life and blessedness above. Do we want to be like Jesus or not? That's the answer. The question. The answer is you have to make that decision yourself. And the problem is that most people say, well, it'd be so much easier if He just made us. What do you want him to do? Put a gun to your head and make you be like him? How many people would do it or take the bullet instead? God, if God wanted a bunch of robots, he would have made a bunch of robots. He doesn't want to make us do anything. He wants us to do it because we love him. He's like any parent would be, right? You want your children to obey you because they love you. God's our Father, our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be obedient, but he wants us to be obedient because we love him, not because he made us be obedient. Now, don't get me wrong. When we go astray, he's going to chastise us, which should, in turn, make us want to be obedient, right? Isn't that why we disciplined our children as they were growing up, for those who had them already? To detour them from a destructive life? To get them back on track? God's going to do the same thing, but he's not going to force you to be obedient. He's just not. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots. He wants us to willingly serve him. And can you blame him? After all he's done for us? It's not a lot to ask. Just serve me out of love. Follow me out of love. Be obedient out of love. By the way, we only love him because he first loved us. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're making great headway. Did you notice I made it through one verse already? Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The apostle speaks of their sufferings as constant and as a counterpart of the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ were, after a sort, reacted in the sufferings of Christians, and thus did they bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus in their body, setting before the world the great example of a suffering Christ, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest, that is, that the people might see the power of Christ's resurrection and the efficacy of grace in and from the living Jesus manifested in and towards them who did yet live, though they were always delivered to death. Always, 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 constantly under the threat of death. And yet they lived for Jesus, and the reason for it was is they wanted to show people who Jesus was by their life. It's a blessing when somebody comes up to you and says, "Are you a Christian?" That's a blessing. Because something led them to that question. It was because they saw how you're living your life. They knew there was something different about you. Now, I'm not going to say it happens every day. I'm not even going to say it happens every year. But when it happens on occasion, isn't it a blessing to have people say something to the effect about you being a Christian? I still will never forget walking into a plane, luggage in hand, going to put it in the overhead bin, and this guy in the seat, as I'm putting my luggage up above, he says, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, whatever." He said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I just walked from the front of the plane to here. "How do you know that?" He said, "There's just something about you. And the way you were being so patient and not getting upset with the people in front of you that were holding up stuff, it just something about you screams that you're a Christian." I said, "Is this seat taken?" And he said, "No." So I said, "Fine." I got to share with him stuff about what God's doing in my life. We shared biblical, because I had my Bible with me. And so we pulled it out, and what a blessing that was. But I was so confounded by the fact, how did you know from the entry of the plane here to here that there was something different about me? Well, it's because the first thing that happens when people are holding up a line in an airplane is everybody behind them gets all bent out of shape. Why? You think the plane's going to leave without you? We need to not get so uptight. How are people going to see Jesus in us if we're flying off the handle all the time? Like this morning when I said, when we're whining and complaining all the time, how does that show Jesus to anyone? There's a difference when we just be like Jesus. People will see it. They'll want what we have. But they're not going to want it if we're just whining and complaining and flying off the handle all the time, because anyone can do that. We need to be different. Verse 12, as we go on. That was quick. So when death worketh in us, but life in you. Though death worked in them, they being exposed to death were ready to be swallowed up by death continually. It didn't matter. If God took them home, great. If God left them here, great. Right? Shouldn't that be our attitude? I was talking to some people the other day. I'm going to Texas again in less than 2 weeks. I'll be in Texas 2 weeks from today, okay? I'll be down there. They're going, you're going to Texas? On a plane? Is that safe? I'll tell you what. If God takes me home, then I get to go home. If God leaves me here, I get to stay here. What does it matter? And if God wants me to get ill with whatever's out there, then I'll get ill with whatever's out there. And if he wants me to go home, I'll go home. And if he wants me to stay, he'll heal me. I can't get excited about one way or the other. If he leaves me here, great. If I go home, great. Might be some people left here that won't be happy about that, but I can't live my life afraid because of what might happen. And Paul wouldn't live his life afraid because of what might happen. Now, I'm not saying I've been persecuted anywhere like Paul has, not even the slightest bit. But we have to live our lives in such a way that it's okay if we stay here or if we go home. Doesn't matter. Because God's doing what's best for us. When we get to that mindset, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter at all. So great were the sufferings of the apostles that in comparison with them, other Christians were, even at this time, in prosperous circumstances. Death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, because even though people wanted them dead, the more they shared the gospel, the more people that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more people that ended up with eternal life. Not a bad trade-off, is it? So, I could see their mindset. Why give up? Why give up? There's people out there that still need Jesus Christ. Let's not give up. So then death worketh in us. We're exposed to death. The preaching of the gospel exposes to trials that may be regarded as death by working in us. Death has an energy over us. It is work, inactive, or operates. It is constantly employed in the inflicting pains on us and subjecting us to privation and pruning. This is a strong and emphatic mode of saying that they were always exposed to death. Always. And they knew it. Didn't faze them. We are called to serve and glorify the Redeemer, as it were, by repeated deaths and by constantly dying. Can you imagine? We've got missionaries that are in countries that if they found out what they were doing, they'd put them to death. And see, human nature would say, then why do they go? Because people are dying and spending eternity in hell. And one day will be cast into the lake of fire. They want to do whatever they can to prevent that from happening. At least for some, if not for all. And yet we here share the gospel with somebody and they get mad at us and we feel our feelings are now hurt, so we quit talking to people because we don't want our feelings hurt again. I'm talking about dying. As I mentioned this last week to a friend of mine, I said, we need to grow a little thicker skin. We need to not let things get so at us. We need to just let things roll off and move on. Life is short. Then he says, but life in you, you live as the effect of our being constantly exposed to death. You reap the advantage of all our exposure to trials and all of our sufferings. You are comparatively safe, are freed from this exposure to death, and will receive eternal life as the fruit of our toils and exposures. Paul's saying, there's going to be people that will come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of what he was exposed to. Because of all these near-death experiences in his life, I wonder if when Paul actually went and was murdered, right? Martyred for his faith. I wonder if when Paul got to that point, he thought, you know, I've escaped so many times now, maybe this one's just another I'm going to escape from. And when he was there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, well, didn't make it this time. But I got something better. Can you imagine? He's saying while he was exposed to death and called to endure constant trial, the effect would be that they would obtain in conscience of his sufferings the blessedness of eternal life. The sufferings and self-denials of the apostles were for the good of others and would result in their benefit and salvation. And the design of Paul here is to remind them of his sufferings in their behalf in order to gain their favor and bind them more closely to him by the remembrance of his sufferings on their account. Saying, I went through all of this willingly that others, you, could know Christ. And as I said earlier, I believe wholeheartedly he'd do it again. I believe he'd be willing to do it again. We should be able to be willing to do it at all, right? All right, we're out of time, so we'll stop there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for men of God like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to give his life to spread the gospel message. I pray, Father, that we too would be willing to lay down our lives so the gospel message would go out and that people would be rescued. As we sing the hymn, Rescue the Perishing, are we really concerned about the perishing so much that we'd be willing to lay our lives down or put our lives in danger to see other people saved? Father, I pray as we have a time of invitation tonight, again, if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night that they would realize that they're lost and undone and in need of a Savior. Father, for those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that we would have this desire that Paul had, that we would want to see people saved. And I pray, Father, that you would just have this time and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.